go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for today, Lord. We ask that you would teach us by your Spirit, Lord, as we look at these passages, and quite a few passages today that deal with your second coming and the reality of you returning again to this earth, Lord. And Father, we know that that is what so much of the Bible is about that final coming when you come and establish your kingdom on this earth. And so, Father, we just pray that you give us understanding, that we'd be people that would really get a vision of the reality of what you died for, Lord, not only to redeem us from our sin, but to redeem the entire creation, to bring it back into what you created it for. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And we ask you just really instruct us today. Give us understanding about these things, Lord. We know that your desires, our hearts be set on that reality of your coming again, Lord. Not only for us in the rapture, but, Lord, to establish that millennial kingdom into that everlasting kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was reading out of a commentary this week, and it was Ironside's commentary, and he's got a unique and interesting commentary on the book of Revelation. I know Patty has it. It's a good commentary. There's places I totally disagree with him. Sometimes he gets out there a little bit, but other times it's just like super solid, and really Ironside is a very, very solid biblical teacher and theologian. But anyway, I was reading out of his commentary, and he was talking about this passage of scripture that he was teaching. I was reading his commentary on this, and he was, and I don't know how many years ago this was, he's dead now, and I think most of his ministry took place probably in the early part of this century. I think it was, I don't know when he died, it was 40s or 50s, and I think most of his ministry was in the 20s and 30s, probably somewhere in there. I'd have to look it up again, but he was talking about teaching from this passage of scripture, teaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he was at a pastor's conference, and there was about 40 pastors there. So we're talking 40 pastors back around, you know, the early 1900s that are at this conference that he's teaching at, and he's excited because he's teaching about this literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to establish his millennial kingdom on into the everlasting kingdom. He's super excited about this, and he finds out as he's teaching that he has 40 guys there that don't believe in it. Now, is that wild to think of that? That you're talking back in the early part of this century, that you've got a bunch of people that are pastors of churches who don't really believe the literal coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. They're not sure about it. That's mind-boggling. What does that leave us with today? I mean, that's scary to think about, because these are guys that were apparently, you know, they're fathers of the church of the early 1900s, and so what's the offspring of that today? And that's kind of scary to think about. And he said as he taught, finally, I think he taught one day, and then the next day he came back, and there was a lot of dialogue, and I can't remember the whole story. I'd have to read it if I had it. I don't have the book with me. And he just said that finally there was this one guy who really stood up and began to oppose him. And in doing that, it caused an older pastor that was there who wasn't sure where he stood to finally go, wait a minute. Because this guy said, you can't be serious to think that you're going to see your Lord actually return to this earth and establish his kingdom. You can't really imagine that, can you? He comes in the spirit, and he comes in the clouds, and he comes, you know, and that's how he's come, and he came when I was saved, and all those things. That's how this guy was talking, and that's this older pastor said, finally, all of a sudden, he just broke out into tears and started to weep and say, wait a minute, I am, and that's what my hope is that I'm going to see my Lord, and that he is coming. So he said, out of 40, finally, that's what he got. I thought, well, that's wild. Anyway, do we believe in the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't, go to church somewhere else. Because we believe that, okay? That's what we believe here, that Christ is... don't go to church somewhere else if you don't believe it, but sit here and understand. We believe in the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says it, okay? It makes it very clear that Christ is coming again. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, okay? He's going to bring an end to the kingdom of this world, and he will establish his everlasting kingdom. Okay? And, you know, that's what so much of the Bible is about. That's what our hope is about. I mean, our hope is obviously to meet him in the rapture, but our hope is to rule and reign with him throughout eternity in that everlasting kingdom. That's what he's designed and saved us by grace for. And it's had to have been grace, didn't it? Because otherwise we'd never be worthy to reign with him in that kingdom. Apart from his blood and his gracious work, and apart from his spirit regenerating us, and apart from him resurrecting us to new life, you know, to into our final resurrection body, we wouldn't be worthy. We couldn't ever reign with him. But because of that work of the cross, we're going to do that. And so what a glorious thing to believe that. And that's what we're coming to in chapter 11. Okay, remember, we're down to the seventh trumpet. Okay, now we're not at the end of the book of Revelation, but we're at the end of the tribulation. Okay, and remember I said that from the time that the seventh trumpet's blown, it brings us right up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we're going to see it brings us right up to the great white throne judgment. The writer, John, by the Holy Spirit, covers 1,000 years in 2 verses. Okay, and so we go right up to the great white throne judgment, right from the second coming to that. We'll see that in the text today, but we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at passages that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do. You know, it would be one thing for maybe 40 people not to believe it that we're pastors if there was like not very much about it in the Bible, but it's like there's a ton about it, Old and New Testament. Okay, Old and New Testament talking about Christ returned to this earth to establish his kingdom and the Son of the Father. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we get to this. So at this point in the book, as we get to the end of chapter 11, we're as far along as we would be in the book when we get to chapters 20 and 21, because there we'll look at it today. We'll see more details about that second coming. But so we're at the end of the tribulation with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So let's go ahead and read the text. And then we're going to be spending time bouncing around, looking at a lot of texts today, as I said, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So starting in verse 15, or let's start in verse 14 of chapter 11. It says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom," and it says kingdoms, and you might have an asterisk there. It really should say the kingdom of this world. Does anyone, I think in the old King James, it says kingdom, or does it say kingdoms?
It's inserted in both, in the one you have. It's italicized.
It's italicized, and does it have an S on it? Just yeah. King, okay. So it really, in the best translation, it would be kingdom. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Okay? So, like I said, in those few verses, we just covered the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rewarding of the saints, right up to the great white throne judgment, and on into the everlasting kingdom. Okay? So that's kind of, you go, really? In those verses, we just did that? Yeah, we're going to flesh those out with some other verses, but let's just look at it here for a second. So we have the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and it says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So at the blowing of that seventh trumpet, what happens? Christ is on his way. Okay, so he's coming, his second coming, to establish his kingdom on this earth. All right. Now, we may have been confused in our theology in past times where maybe somebody's told you that the kingdom of God's Son is already established on this earth. Okay. And there's a lot of theology out there that would tell you that, okay? That, yeah, Christ already reigns, and he reigns through the church, or he reigns through Vatican City, or he reigns through the Mormon temple, or he reigns. There's a lot of different ideas that Christ has already reigning on this earth. But what's that just tell us right there? At the seventh trumpet is when Christ is going to come and reign on this earth, when the kingdom of this world is going to be brought down. And we're going to look at passages that talk about the kingdoms of this world being crushed, okay? And then Christ establishing his kingdom, and that kingdom reigning, then him reigning forever and ever. So we know that seventh trumpet hasn't been blown in history yet. So the kingdom of God's own son could not be down here on this earth at this point, could it? Okay, and yet you'll have all kinds of Christians that will tell you it is. And then with their theology, they'll be teaching you that we should be taking authority in our school systems, we should be taking authority in our economic systems, we should be taking authority in the political systems, and the whole religious system should be under the authority of the church. That's what they'll tell you, okay? Now, that would make sense if Christ was reigning, because when Christ does come to reign, we know that it tells us he's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. All nations and all peoples will be in submission to him at that point, okay? So if he was reigning right now, then that should be the case. But we're seeing here where that hasn't happened in history yet, that event hasn't happened. So we need to be careful of that kind of theology, okay? Because it's not biblical. That's the reason we should be careful of it. And when something's not biblical in something that is so important, and that's like one of the most important events in all of history and of all of the Bible, is the second coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's one of the most important things and somebody's off there, you can be sure they're going to be off on a lot of other stuff too. Okay? So we've got to be really careful with those kind of things. And really, as we've talked about this before, if we're confused on that, and we think that Christ is reigning right now, and yet the Bible says that's a future day, then if we're diving in to try and do all these things where we're taking authority in this earth, do you suppose that we'd be working on the side of God, or would it be working in opposition to him? We would be working in opposition to him, because it's not until he does this work that then he will reign and we'll reign with him. So I don't want to be in a place where I'm working in opposition to what Christ and the Father are doing. Okay, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? I mean, that's what's called in the world today the spirit of Antichrist. Remember John in 1 John says the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. Those things that oppose Christ and exalt themselves above the knowledge of God are already at work in the world today. I don't want to be working on the side of those. I want to be working on the side of Christ and doing what he's called me to do in this day. And what has Jesus called us to do in this day, by the way? But mainly, what has he called us to do? Be people who walk in the Spirit of God, exemplifying the light, the truth of God, and the love of God. Okay? And in doing that, that'll be that thing that opens the door for us to make disciples in this age, calling people out from the nations into God's own kingdom of light, okay, or kingdom of truth. All right? That's what we're called to do today. That's a pretty simple manifesto, isn't it? If you want to put it that way, it takes the burden off. I mean, what a burden to think that it's my mandate to fix the political system in the United States. That's a pretty big burden. Wouldn't that be kind of a big, huge burden to have hanging over you? Or that you should be taking authority in the school systems, the public school system should be under the authority of Christ. You know, people spend all this time, Christians, well-meaning Christians, spend all this time just trudging along, trying to make those things happen. And what are they doing? They're butting their head up against a wall continually and never finding that, like, you know, wow, we finally have got victory. It's like, because you aren't going to get victory. Because this victory isn't coming until Christ comes. Then the victory happens. And it's his work. So that's why it's so important that we don't waste our time involved in the wrong things, but be those people who are vigilant and being those people who are busy at what the Lord's called us to do. That's what's really important. And that's really making disciples. Okay? And we make disciples all the time, don't we? All the time we're making disciples. As people watch us, as people hear us, we're making disciples. Okay? And so that's what we should be thinking about. Anyway, let's look a little deeper into this here. So we've got some events that happen. Okay, there's some events that are going on here. And we're going to look at some other scripture here in a minute. So the first thing is the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of God's Son. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 2. Remember I said the Old Testament talks about this very event, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. So as we look in Daniel chapter 2, I think it's verse, I don't remember what verse it is. When we get there, we'll look. I was reading it a little while ago. Daniel chapter 2, we're familiar, because we've looked at this a little bit before, we're familiar with what's going on. Daniel, where was Daniel at this point, by the way? Everybody knows where Daniel was, right? He was in the Babylonian captivity. He was a Jewish boy. Okay, he wasn't really a boy at this point. He was still young at this point. He's in the Babylonian captivity. He is one of the chosen Jewish boys that King Nebuchadnezzar chose to be in his court. Okay, but Daniel had gone through some other things first. And so there have been other things that happened since then. But we won't get into all that. But anyway, Daniel is called upon to interpret a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. But King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't even tell Daniel the dream. How would you like, at the threat of your life, to have somebody come tell you, say, okay, I want the interpretation of my dream. And you go, okay, well, tell me the dream. That might help. But he ain't going to tell you the dream. So you're going to have to do what? What do you have to do? Pray. He had to rely on the living God, didn't he? Okay, and so God came through because God wanted to do a work both in Nebuchadnezzar's life personally, I believe, and globally and worldwide and eternally and historically and everything else. So it was, you know, it's a huge part of the whole history of what goes on in the Bible. So he has this situation where Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. Daniel comes to him, and when he's finally called to him, and starting in verse 36, he says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of this head of gold." Now, notice it says that God gave that kingdom to him. Does that mean Nebuchadnezzar was a godly, upright individual? No, he was empowered probably at that point in his life by the enemy, okay? And that whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So though God establishes authorities, and though he establishes governments, that doesn't mean that the men leading them are going to be godly people, and doesn't mean the government's godly, okay? It's just that God is still in charge overall of everything. But Satan has usurped authority in this age. And so, of course, he's moving and leading Nebuchadnezzar. We see Nebuchadnezzar go off his rocker later on. But God finally does it work. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven. I personally believe we'll see him in heaven. Anyway, that's another part of the story. So he gives him an interpretation of the dream. He says, "You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings," okay, here's where it gets important. Now I'll back up for just a second. What's being talked about? He had this dream, and he had this dream of this statue. It was a multi-metallic statue, a head of gold and then bronze and iron and so on, okay? And so that depicts what? Four world empires. We see the same thing in Daniel 7 when we see the beast. Four world empires, starting with the Babylonian, as we see with Nebuchadnezzar there. He says it's you who's the head of gold. So very clear, it starts with the Babylonian. Who conquered the Babylonians? The Greeks, or the Medo-Persians. Who conquered the Medo-Persians? Alexander the Great with the Greeks. Who conquered the Greeks? Okay? The Romans. So he's talking about four world empires in history. But the last one of these empires is not only historical, it's also that which is to be restored. Right? That's what we've been studying and understanding in the book of Revelation, that God is going to establish again, or not God, but it's really under the hand of God. There will be the establishment or reestablishment or regathering together of this Roman authority that's been broken up in the Western nations. Everybody realize that we are a Roman culture? Okay? We are a Roman culture. The Western civilized nations, as the Roman Empire came into dissolution, they really, all the Western nations have some aspect of the Roman culture in them today, and it's going to be brought back together. Okay, that's what we've seen in the book of Revelation, where there's that head that was mortally wounded. As though it's mortally wounded, we see that speaking of this Roman authority that's going to come back into power with who sitting over it? The Antichrist sitting over it and ruling. Okay, so Daniel's having a dream about this long time ago. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is telling him his dream, and then he gives him the interpretation of this dream, and he shows him in that dream that those kingdoms are going to come to nothing. And that's what we just read in the book of Revelation. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of God's own Son and His Lord. So let's go on here. It says, verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Okay? Now, the issue was this. There's the dream, and he has the interpretation. The interpretation is that there's going to be these four world empires, and there's going to be the end of those by what? The stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's Jesus, okay? And he comes, and those nations come to their end. That's the picture that he's giving them. And that, so the kingdom of this world, which relates to what he's talking about there, that's under the influence of Satan, and under the control of Satan today, is going to be brought to its end. And God is going to establish his everlasting kingdom through his Son. So it's the same thing we just read in Revelation. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 7. Okay, and there we have another dream and an interpretation. The interpretation this time, what we have is we have these, Daniel has the dream. Okay, let's go ahead and read from the beginning of verse 7 here. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion at an eagle's wings. Okay, that correlates to the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much. Okay, so we're talking there about the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, and we see that it was strong on one side, stronger on one side than it was on the other. That was the Medo-Persian correlation. First, how'd that go? It was the Medes that were strong, and then the Persians became stronger. It went one way or the other. So that's what it's talking about there, the Medo-Persian Empire. It says, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast. So the third beast is what? Okay, it's the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. The four wings depict the four generals he had that his empire got divided up into after he died. Alexander died at the age of, I think, 32 or 33, okay? He died of pneumonia after a night of binging. He was an alcoholic, okay, or a drunkard. And as the Bible would depict it, it's a drunkard. And so he'd drank himself to death, basically, is what he did. And so his empire was divided up amongst his four generals. And you read about that later in Daniel. He goes on, he says, after this I saw in the night visions, verse 7, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So we're talking about the Roman Empire in its first form and then its final form, under the Antichrist with the 10 kings. We've already read about them in the book of Revelation, okay? So as we go on, verse 9, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So he's talking about the Antichrist. It says, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Matthew says he comes on the clouds with glory, right? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so on. Now, he goes on to give the interpretation of that, and then down in verse of the vision, which we've kind of already gone over, now in verse 26, he says, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, speaking of the Antichrist, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So at the end of this time of the Roman Empire and the Antichrist coming to be able to do all that God's going to allow them to do, what happens? Christ comes in his second coming, puts down the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdom that God wanted to establish through his Son is established on this earth. And what kind of kingdom is it? It's an everlasting kingdom, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that good news? That's the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So not only is it something that we see in the Old Testament, and there's other places that it talks about this, but then much about it in the New Testament, why wouldn't people believe it? Why wouldn't people believe there's going to be a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ this earth? Because people don't want to believe things like that. You know why people don't want to believe things like that? Because we really start to believe what the Bible says about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ this earth to establish his kingdom, it really upsets our kingdom. It really starts to upset our kingdom. It changes our whole view of what we're doing on this earth and why we're here. It is not to build our own kingdom. It is not to try and take dominion of this earth for Jesus Christ. It's to be a servant who suffers through times of hardship and tribulations and sorrows and griefs and calls people out from the nations unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound very appealing. What did Jesus say? In this life, guys, you are going to take dominion. You're going to rule and you're going to reign. What did he say? In this life, you are going to suffer hardship and have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have done what? Overcome the world. He's overcome. So we're overcomers in him, but that doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable and it's going to be cushy and it's going to be nice. And we don't like that. Our flesh doesn't like the fact that this reality of following Jesus could be not very fun. So it upsets our little world and kind of rocks the whole picture that we have of how things might be. That's kind of why sometimes I like that other theology. Because it really fits in with my flesh. You know, it does. It fits in with my flesh. Yeah, I'd like to rule and reign. I'd like to be able to take dominion and, you know, and have things the way I want. I don't want all this evil. I mean, part of it sounds like we don't want evil reigning. We don't all want all these things happening. So it'd be good, but really it's more about me. It would be good for me, and the world that I live in would stay comfortable like I like it. See, we've been raised in a very comfortable nation, okay, that's insulated itself from a lot of biblical reality. And so we've had it pretty cushy. And so we kind of come to like it like that. And so that other theology kind of fits into that kind of coming to like it like that. If we could just keep it this way, and, you know, if we can keep Donald in the presidency, then it might stay this way for a while. Okay, but we're not going to keep Donald in the presidency forever. And what's going to happen? Well, some guy might come in that just starts to upset our whole viewpoint on things again and make it really uncomfortable. And it may get really uncomfortable before Christ comes and catches up to meet him in the clouds of the air. It could get very uncomfortable for us. Okay? And it would probably be very good for us if it did. Probably would be. Because it would probably shake us out of some of the complacency that we have because of some of the insulation that we've received from what we have in this country. We've been insulated to a lot of realities that other countries and other people groups are not insulated from at all. Okay? Now, there's a part of me that goes, yeah, I love that, the fact that I've been insulated from trials and tribulations and sorrows and some of those things. I love that. My flesh loves it. But it's probably not been real good for me spiritually. So those are some of the realities that we have to come to grips with and see. Now, what we like to say is, well, the reason that's been is because we have been such a godly nation. I hate to tell you guys, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And I know we'd like to think that it's the Russians. They're those bad guys. They messed with our election, by the way. Did you know that? And Donald Trump is cahoots with, you know, I mean, give me a break. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And Satan is what? He's the god of this age. And so the reality is there is influence coming down all the time on all the governments and all the nations from the enemy. Okay, and that's what Psalms chapter 2 tells us. Let's go to Psalms chapter 2 real quick, if you would. In Psalms chapter 2, we find out, and this fits in with what we're reading here in Revelation here. Let's go back, stick your finger in Psalms, and let's go back to Revelation chapter 11 also. As we're going through these events that are going to take place, we see the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of God's Son. And then we see there's rejoicing and such that goes on from the 24 elders. Okay. Who do the 24 elders represent, by the way? The church. Okay. So there's rejoicing going on from there. They're rejoicing over the fact that this reality that Christ is reigning forever and ever has happened. Okay, that it's set in place and they're going to rule with him forever. And then he goes on to say, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And then it says, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. Okay, what makes the nations angry? Okay, well, the fact that the enemy is at work in this world. The nations are angry. Let's go to Psalms 2 now. Okay, and we'll find out there that he's talking about this very thing, the nations being angry. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Does that sound like everybody right now is really interested in following the Lord Jesus? No, and that's actually talking very much about when Christ came to this earth in his first coming. Okay? And what did the nations do? They plotted a vain thing against him. That's what it tells us, and that's what the disciples, Luke is telling us in Acts chapter 4. He quotes from this very verse, and he's talking about when Jesus came in his first coming, what did he come to do? Well, he did come to establish his kingdom, but the people rejected him, and the nations plotted a vain thing against him. What'd they do? They crucified the Lord's anointed. Okay? And so the nations have been plotting vain things against the Lord and his Christ ever since, and against his people. That's the enemy at work. So it says, why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. The kings there set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We don't want the Lord reigning over us. We don't want his dominion. So what does the world want? Let's get this clear. What's the world want? They don't want the Lord's anointed to have dominion over them. So they plot a vain thing. And one of the plotted things they plotted was to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he who sits, verse 4, in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So even for all the nations and the kings, there's still this opportunity. If they'll trust the Lord, they won't come into judgment. But what's the reality of what the nations are doing? They're still plotting a vain thing against him, and they're going to come into facing him in his judgment. Okay? And that's what that stone cut without hands is that crushes those kingdoms. Okay? Jesus comes and he dashes them to pieces with a rod of iron. Okay, and so that's what we need to understand. The nations right now, they're under the influence and the control of the enemy. They're still plotting vain things against the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we want to think that somehow our United States government is on the side of Jesus, I'm telling you that is unbiblical. Okay, why do I say that's unbiblical? Because I just read it to you. Okay, the nations plot a vain thing against them. That includes us. Okay, we want to say, yeah, the Russians do, the Chinese do, okay? All those guys over there in those countries that are Islamic, it's all them, they do, but we don't. Guess what? We do. Our nation's plotting vain things against the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want his rule over us. We want to rule ourselves. That's what the people want to do. We want to have self-rule. Isn't it interesting that the self-rule of the United States has been done in the name of God? In God we trust. Which one? Yeah, I tell you that it's, yeah, the God of Mammon. It's the enemy. Okay? And that's very clear as it's written right by other symbols that are on our money where it says, in God we trust. And in those same places where it's written, it says, how does it say it? Somebody get their dollar bill out. It says, Nuvio Chloris, how do you say it? Nuvio Chloris Unum or something like that. You know what that means? Anybody know what that means? New World Order. Wow, New World Order. Isn't that something the Bible talks about? They're going to have a one world order. Remember when George Bush Sr. first used that term in one of his speeches? We're coming to the time when we're to have and we're going to have a new world order. Isn't that interesting? That word wasn't used in everybody's language much before that. And all of a sudden, George Bush Sr. comes out in a speech and says that. Boy, that was like my little antennas went up. I'm like, whoa. Yeah, well, we should be going, whoa, because we're coming close. The nations are plotting the next vain thing, and that is to come together in a one world order to bring about this utopia that man's planned for himself. That's what's going on the earth right now. It's going to come about in what? The fourth beast. That's what it's going to be. It's coming about in that fourth beast. We're going to be as much a part of it as every other nation in the world, because we've already read in the book of Revelation that all the nations of the earth are going to come together and make war against who? God. Every nation. All of us. So again, we've got to really realize what's going on and make sure that our minds are clear with the scriptures and what's going on in the scriptures, not with what men are telling us. There's a lot of men sitting in pulpits that tell you vain things. They're plotting the same vain things. They may not know that, but they're plotting the same vain things as the world's plotting. Anyway. So, as we see there in Psalms 2, the nations are raging against them. Who's behind the raging? The enemy's behind the raging. Okay, always plotting things against God. So we shouldn't get in that mentality somehow that we're this country that's got it all right and all good. And so we'll be exempt from all this. We're not going to be exempt from all this. And we shouldn't even be thinking in those terms and worried about that, because we're aliens and strangers. We're to be good citizens down here in the country we're in, but we're aliens and strangers with an entirely different purpose on this earth. Okay? And so we need to keep that focus of what that purpose is. Let's go on here just a little bit. So the nations are angry. Verse 18 says, "Your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they shall be judged." Okay, so the nations are angry. They plotted a vain thing. They're plotting this vain thing. So this fourth beast is going to rise to power. He just skips over all the part about it. He says, you know, it's going to come to an end. The Lord's dominion is coming. Doesn't explain that to us much, and goes right on to the great white throne judgment. Okay, the time of the dead to be judged. When he's talking about the dead here, he's talking about the second dead. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll get more understanding of this. Here's where it'll flesh out these verses for us. We're going to study this again when we get to these places, but it's important to look at it now. Let's start in verse 11 of chapter 19. Okay. And when I jump into these places kind of in the middle of a chapter and stuff, I'd encourage you guys on your own time, go back and read the whole context behind it. I know I kind of throw in the context real quick, tell you what it is, and then we dive in. But it'd be good to read all those things for yourself, okay? So you get the whole flow of what's going on. For sake of time, I can't, you know, read them all and comment on the whole thing. So anyway, it says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." What did we just read in Psalms 2? Okay, so again, what are we looking at here? We're seeing the second coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in a little bit different descriptive language. Here he's coming on a white horse. He's got an army coming with him on white horses. Saddle up, prepare to ride. If you don't like riding now, you're going to like riding then. Okay, and they'll be good horses, apparently. Flying. I love that part. They're coming down from heaven, so they got to be flying, don't they? Okay. So I have weird little thoughts. So the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth, and that is us, guys, by the way, because it's only the church that's clothed in fine linen. Okay. It says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty." So remember this too, guys. As we're so excited about the reality of his second coming, there's a tragic side to it too. And that's judgment upon the nations. Multitudes of people facing the wrath of God because of unbelief. You know, and the only sin, guys, the only sin that separates someone from God the Father and fellowship with him is unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay? We're not talking about people being separated from God because of all their sins. It's one sin, not believing in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Not taking that upon themselves by faith. That's it. And we have that message to take out to people every time you get a chance, guys. And I know it has to be by the leading of the Holy Spirit, but every time you get a chance, tell somebody about that. You know, it's a matter of life and death. There's people that are going to face him in his wrath. Can you imagine facing God in his wrath? Okay, and he has to bring that judgment. So tell people. So out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we just see him come there in his second coming. It says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. It's pretty descriptive, huh? And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming. So we see the second coming and all that goes on with that. He says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. It's kind of interesting. This is just a little side note. Go back through Revelation and find all the bottomless pit verses. We've gone through quite a few, and there's one in 9, one in, I don't remember. Anyway, go back through and find the bottomless pit ones. And here we finally see the key in an angel's hand. Before we saw the Apollyon having the key and such. That tells us something just changed dramatically. Okay, Apollyon had the key to the bottomless pit before to bring out that deception and all those things that came from the bottomless pit. Now it's an angel of the Lord that has the key. Why? Because Christ is just coming to second coming, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what he didn't have before, he has now at his disposal and his authority. So the whole system changes right there. That's again reminds us that right now the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The deceptions that come out of that bottomless pit, he has the ability to bring those into the earth to deceive the nations and such. Okay? Because Christ isn't reigning yet, but as soon as Christ comes in his second coming, all of a sudden now this angel switches over and he's got the key to the bottomless pit. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to lock up the dragon. It says he laid hold of the dragon, that the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So now we move from the second coming right into what? This 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? And he's dealing with what talks about the dragons being kept in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. While that's going on, we have this whole reign of Christ on a restored earth, okay? And we won't get into that all right now, but that's what's going on at that time. He says, and then he says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So back there in chapter 11, remember he said there's a time of the judgment of the dead, and there's also the time to reward the servants and the prophets. Well, the rewarding the servants of the prophets happens before the 1,000 years starts, and they reign with Christ on this earth in that Davidic kingdom. Okay, in that new millennial kingdom, they reign on this earth with him. We're reigning from the new Jerusalem, okay, the church. It is the new Jerusalem. We're reigning from there. They're reigning on the earth throughout that time. Who are those servants and the prophets? Okay, he's talking about the Old Testament saints, okay, and the tribulation saints that are martyred during the tribulation. So all them are going to be rewarded. And then he says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now remember in chapter 11, we said the judgment of the dead, the time had come of the judgment of the dead. So after the 1,000-year reign, what happens? Then the dead are resurrected. Okay, and we're not talking about resurrection to life, but we're talking about the twice dead being raised to come before the great white throne. And that's what we're going to see here. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And he says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is talking about what just preceded that. Okay, those being raised up to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, they're going to face him at the great white throne. He says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So he's describing this rewarding versus what's going to happen to the dead that are going to be raised up at the end of 1,000 years. It's now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So isn't that wild? There's a little rebellion right at the end of 1,000 years where Satan's released from the bottomless pit and he leads the nations astray, okay? It's kind of interesting that that would happen. Jesus has been ruling the nations with a rod of iron throughout that whole 1,000 years. And you know what it's to show people? It's to show them the depth of their sin without Satan's influence. Because we like to blame it all on the devil, don't we? But it's not all the devil. It's man's own sinful nature. And what's going to happen is the offspring of those that came into the tribulation who were really saved people, their kids, under this wonderful government of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's ruling and reigning with all authority, they're going to turn to rebellion and follow Satan again in this final rebellion. Shows what's in the heart of man. What is the heart of man? It is desperately wicked. Don't ever believe anything else about it. It's desperately wicked. That's why we had to have a new heart made. Okay? That's why we have to become new creations. That's why we have to be born of the Spirit. Because this flesh man and its heart is desperately wicked and there's nothing that can fix it. Don't ever think, guys, that getting saved was a fix of the old man. It was death of the old man. Okay? Getting saved isn't to fix my old nature. It's to get a new nature. Because my old nature is desperately wicked. It'll be nothing but that ever. The only thing that can be done with this old nature that still hangs on here is to come under submission to the authority of the Spirit. In other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can bring it into submission. I can squash it down so it doesn't rise up and continue to do what it loves to do, and that's desperate wickedness. Does your flesh like to do desperate wickedness? Or is yours really good? Okay, just don't walk in the Spirit for like 2 seconds to find out what it is. It's ugly. Paul says it's continually getting more corrupt. That's scary. You know, I didn't understand that passage for a long time until I became an older Christian. You know what I understand now? I understand the desperate wickedness of my heart and my flesh more than ever. I used to think I was pretty good. Now I see how pretty bad I am. Okay? Apart from the Spirit of God, I am a wretch. Okay? So that's your pastor. I'm a wretch. The only reason I can be your pastor is how? By the Spirit of God. It has not one thing to do with me or some wonderful quality in me or anything else, because there is no wonderful quality in me. Okay? If you get to know the depth of who I am in the flesh, most of you would not like me. I'm just telling you the truth. If you knew me in the depth of my flesh and watch my flesh act up, ask my family and watch my flesh act up, you would not like me much. You go, man, I don't see how he could be a Christian. Because we Christians are all perfect. That's what happens too, isn't it? When we don't have a right understanding of our wicked nature, then we tend to judge Christians, don't we? Be careful of that. Be really careful of that. We do and are to judge Christians for one reason. So that we can help them get past their sin. And to be able to put off the old and put on the new man. We're all to be encouraging each other that constantly, not to be judging each other to go, well, I'm really righteous and look how bad they are. And we do that though, don't we? I mean, we do. We got to be careful of that. We get in that mode. Can't believe a Christian would act like that. I can't believe a Christian would ever actually walk in the Spirit. That's what I can't believe, that we actually do at times, you know? That's amazing. Anyway, I'll get back to the text. So there's this great rebellion that takes place. Verse 10 says, the devil will deceive them and cast, and the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. and the books were open. Notice what happens. The earth and everything on it fades away at that point, doesn't it? It can't stand before it. Peter says it dissolves with fervent heat. Okay? It's going to be an implosion, and the earth and everything that's on it will be dissolved. And he says, then the dead will be standing before the great white throne. Okay? The dead, small and great, doesn't matter who you are, whether you are insignificant or you're a king, they're all coming there. These are all the people who never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be at the great white throne judgment. That one sin of unbelief brings them there. It says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the book of life. How would you like to be judged according to your works? Isn't it wonderful that we haven't been judged based on our works, but we've been judged based on the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because our works would never satisfy the demands of the Father, ever. And so they're going to be judged on their works. Now, being judged on their works here also seems to, and there's another place in Scripture that seems to be that which is the level of punishment that goes with that, too. That's wild. Anyway, we won't get into that today. So they're standing there, they're being judged by what's written in the book, and it says the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, we just came to the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment. And what happens after that is the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't that cool? Now, I want to finish with one thing. I know this has been a long study. I won't take much more time. Let's go to 2 Peter real quickly. In 2 Peter, wait a minute. Is it 2 Peter or is it 1 Peter I want to look at? No, it's 2 Peter. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. It was good. That was a good guess. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry. Anyway, I just want to finish up with this. Again, now Peter's going to tell us about events that we've just been reading about. Okay? And his is a very encapsulated form, too. Okay? It's not as long as what we just read in Revelation. But he's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to take us right through the millennium on into the earth being consumed with fervent heat and so on. Okay, so let's go ahead and take a look at what he says. Let's start in verse 1. It says, Beloved, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Beloved, I write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own flesh. So in the last days, there's scoffers. He's going to tell us what these scoffers are. Okay, they're walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, they're denouncing and denying what? The literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Okay. Now, they might be taking on numbers of different forms. They could be those with a uniformitarian mentality, as the evolutionists are. Or they might be pastors sitting in pulpits, but they're scoffers who deny the one great promise, and that is the promise of Christ's second coming to this earth. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, this is what they say, since the fathers fell asleep, okay, and so that's the early fathers, the patriarchs, okay, since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So what are they saying? Nothing's changed. There's no sign that Jesus is coming. There's no promise. We don't see it. Nothing's changed. They got this uniformitarian mentality where all things have just been the same since the fathers fell asleep, since creation. Has there been changes on this earth since the creation? We're going to find out. He says, yeah, there have been. He says, for this they willfully forget. They forget a whole major theme in the Scriptures. That major theme is there was judgment before, there will be judgment again. Why do people want to forget that? Because they know they're going to be judged. We like to not think about those realities that are in the Scriptures. And that first judgment under the flood that he's going to talk about here in a minute was to remind us what? Well, there will be, again, a great fiery judgment. Okay, long predicted. So he's saying they like to forget that. They don't want to remember judgment. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So they forget that God formed this earth, and there was the earth standing out of the water and the earth standing in the water. And what happened? Those waters were used to bring an end to mankind on this earth, except for eight people. What was that that we were talking about on, was it on Bible study this week? Somebody said they looked up how many people could have been on the earth from just two people in that time. Was that you, Patty? What was that?
It was like, I forget where it was.
Was it trillion? Like?
Yeah, it was.
In the trillions?
Yeah, it was incredible.
In the time frame from Adam to Noah, starting with two people, there could have been over a trillion people on this earth. There's not a trillion people on the face of this earth right now. Eight people were left.
It says the days of their prophecy are... Or, no, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one.
Anyway, that's the reality. There was a huge judgment. The wrath of God came upon the world because the thoughts and intents of man's heart was only wickedness continually. Okay? And God is going to judge the world again because the thoughts and intents of man's heart are going to be only wickedness continually. Again, read Genesis chapter 6 and you'll get a little indication of why there was wickedness on the earth and how bad it was, and it'll give you insight into what's going to be going on in the tribulation. There's going to be demonic things happening like we don't even fathom right now. Okay? Terrible, horrible wickedness. And he says, they forget this, though. They forget the earth was flooded. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which were now preserved by the same word. Okay? So they were preserved, then they were destroyed. Okay? He says, now the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So this earth right now in its state is being preserved by the word of God. God is the one keeping and holding back all these things from happening. He says it's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is there a delay right now? So people can come to repentance. So people can come into a place of salvation. That's the reason there's a delay. Thinking about that. Let's go on. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the important part of the whole study today, if you remember nothing else. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What kind of people ought we to be? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blemish. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul had written. The long suffering of the Lord, the patience of the Lord, is for salvation. Knowing all these things are going to happen, knowing Christ is coming, his second coming, knowing there's going to be this great judgment on the nations, knowing that the earth is going to melt with fervent heat, knowing all these things, what kind of people ought we to be? That's the main point. We're to be a people who are conducting ourselves in holiness, a holy, godly conduct. Why? Because the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. And people need to see a people that are different. They need to see a people who walk by the Spirit of God and the power of God, who have righteousness, peace, and joy dwelling in them, so that people might be drawn to that. You see, our life is to be a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for right now, is to be lights to the world. So knowing all these things, let it affect how we're living right now today. We all blow it, don't we? That's not the point. What's he say? Be blameless in all your conduct without spot and blemish. What's that mean? Be repentant. If you mess up, repent and get right back and walk in the Spirit so that you can shine the light of Christ. He's not saying be perfect people, because nobody's going to be perfect, but be people who are willing to go, you know what, I've blown it, I'm going to confess my sins, I'm going to get back on this right track with the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that my life is a living testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the patience and long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. The only reason there's a delay in this judgment is so that God might reach the nations right now through us, these earthen vessels that he possesses. That's important. Yeah, I can't wait for the second coming. I can't wait for the rapture. I can't wait for the second coming. Can't wait for any of that stuff. I'm excited about those things, but I'm here right now. What am I going to be right now? What am I going to do right now? That's the thing that I've got to be thinking about. How am I conducting myself so that people see Jesus in me? Kind of sobering, isn't it? Kind of sobering to think about the fact that, wow, the Lord's waiting. He's holding off judgment so people can get saved. And he's placed us, his church, on this earth to be manifesting him. We're right now, as he was on this earth, we're the Word of God becoming flesh to men. Just as he was the light in this world when he was on this earth, we're the light in the world right now. So let's not hide the light under a bushel basket. When we sin, we hide it under a bushel basket, don't we? When we repent, the light's fully exposed again and it's shining and the truth of God's coming out from our lives. So let that be what our life is about. So all that for this one thing. So we talked about the second coming. That's awesome. We know about all this stuff that's going to happen. Let's deal with what we're dealing with right now. Let's live in a way that we represent Jesus. Okay? Read Galatians chapter 5 on your own this week, okay? Be reminded there of what it is to walk in the Spirit versus practice the deeds of the flesh, okay? And you'll see as you read the list, you'll go, wow, flesh is really strong. I act in that way a lot. But notice there, too, that we can overcome by the power of God to walk in the Spirit. Paul will tell us there, if you're born of the Spirit, then walk in it. Isn't that cool? The fact that we've been born in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit resides upon us, we actually can walk and live in the Spirit and testify of Christ. So let that happen in your life this week. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord.